Y'all want to make your way back to your chair, we'll get started. I've learned something about you guys. And what I've learned about you guys is if I'm gone a couple of weeks, you'll just replace me. Just get rid of me and bring in a real preacher. So good for you guys. Tim is an incredible individual, a great man of God. He's going to do a fantastic job being your pastor. His family will be a blessing to you. And I know that what I've learned about you guys since I've been here the last several months is you'll be a great blessing to him. So I'm glad that the Lord has brought Brother Tim and his family to be a part of First Baptist Haskell. I believe that moving forward, we will continue to hear great and glorious things of how the Lord is working in First Baptist Haskell. So, you should be excited about that. And I'm not going to take it too personal that you got rid of me. But I think I have two or three more Sundays to spend with you. So that'll give me a chance to say what I really think about you in the next, y'all stop that. It'll be good to hear for. So it's good to see you, and let there be light. That always makes it better. If you've got a copy of God's Word with you this morning, I want to encourage you to find the book of Jonah. Some of you will remember a few weeks ago that we were kind of working our way through that book. We're going to continue that journey today. If you have a digital Bible on your phone, finding the book of Jonah is really easy. If you've got a paper Bible like I carry, it can be a little bit difficult. If you'll close your Bible and open up in the middle, you'll be in the book of Psalms. If you'll go to the right, you'll go through some rather large books and just keep going. You'll get into some smaller books we call the minor prophets. And one of those rascals is a guy named Jonah. So if you can't find him that way, remember your Bible has a table of contents at the very front of it with page number. It's quite legal for you to use that, or they wouldn't have put it in there. So feel free to do that, because I want you to see this for yourself as we walk through this third chapter of the book of Jonah. Let me pray for you, and then we'll read God's word together, and then we'll spend a little bit of time unpacking this, because I think maybe there's something in this chapter for all of us, and maybe more than one something, maybe a couple of something. So let's pray together, and we'll get to it. Father, we are grateful for this Lord's Day, grateful for the privilege of gathering today in Sunday school and in fellowship and in worship. And now, Father, as we continue that worship in your word, God, we thank you that you have seen fit to protect the story of Jonah, to put it in our Bibles so that we would have it for today. God, help us, regardless of our familiarity with this book and particularly this chapter, that we would come at it with open hearts and open minds, God, that we would see afresh this story, and more than that, we would see afresh your good work among people. Father, we love you, and we give you praise. In the blessed, sweet name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. And all the Lord's people said,
amen.
Amen. Jonah chapter 3. If you found it, say, I got it.
Yeah.
That's pretty good. Verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, we find that, to the best of my knowledge anyway, the second recorded time that God spoke to Jonah. The first time is in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. And then the remainder of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 is about the result of Jonah's rebellion, how he went away from the Lord's call. And if you're familiar with what happens in chapter 1, and particularly familiar with what happens in chapter 2, we are reminded there that when any time we go against God's call, that that never goes well. Anytime you run from what God has said for you to do, that doesn't work well. Anytime you go a direction different from the direction the Lord wants you to go, there's going to be a problem. And that's what we discover in chapter 2, that there is a problem. This is when Jonah gets swallowed by the big fish, right? And I don't know how many of you have been swallowed by a great big fish, but brother, I'm telling you, that's a problem. We've got an issue. And so no doubt that was the case for Jonah as well. But what we discover, if you go back to Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, this is kind of curious to me. What you discover in Jonah chapter 2, verse 10 is that the fish was a better listener than Jonah was. And not only was he a better listener than Jonah was, he was a better obeyer of God than Jonah was. I was listening on the radio this week, and just by chance, it was this preacher guy that was talking about Jonah, and he said one thing that I took with me, I'm trying to remember his name because I was going to give him credit for it. But he was a radio preacher, and if the name comes to me, I'll blurt it out here in a second. But what he was saying is that this business about the fish swallowing Jonah was kind of a reverse sushi issue. And I'd never heard that before, but I thought, yeah, that's right, that's right. So now I've used it, and I've got to think of his name so I don't plagiarize. If not, I'll just tell you it was like John Smith or something like that. But anyway, it was a great line. It was a great line. So what you discover at the end of chapter 2, is that this fish vomited, and before you get mad at me for using that word, it's in the Bible, that this big fish vomited Jonah out on the shore, and undoubtedly quickly felt better that he got that old stubborn, sour Jew out of his belly, right? But here's the thing that I want you to understand. That didn't have to happen. God had every right to leave Jonah in that fish's belly. Think about it with me this way. Jonah was a Jew, which meant he was a member of God's chosen people. He had everything going his way in that relationship. And yet, as you read the story of Jonah, you discover that despite his heritage, despite who he was, despite the personal communication that God was having with him in chapter 1 and will have with him in chapter 3, despite all of that, what we know is by the end of chapter 2, Jonah has blown it. If we don't know the rest of the story, if we don't know what happens in chapter 3, and particularly if we ignore what happens in chapter 4, what we discover is that this prophet, this man of God, this Jewish prophet was by all accounts and measures an epic failure. And maybe that describes where you are today. Maybe you're dealing with this possibility that you've blown it. Maybe you think that you are a failure. Maybe you are convinced that you've used up all of your chances. Well, listen, if that's where you are, if for whatever reason you came today thinking, I'm just a failure, I've blown it in life, things are not working out like they're supposed to, this is not the way it's supposed to be, just look at the mess that I've made of things. Maybe you think that you've used up all of your chances, but just remember, and you ought to jot this down, maybe laminate it, put it on your refrigerator next to your grandkids' pictures, just remember, you don't have to be perfect to be a Christ follower. In fact, if you're not careful, the pursuit of perfection becomes a very difficult idol to serve. Think about this with me. You don't have to be perfect to be a Christ follower. Now, I will tell you that you ought to be on the journey of ultimate perfection. That's true for every Christ follower. If you've been born again, if you're a Christ follower, if you're a Christian, if you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment you may not have been made perfect, but at that moment you began a journey that should lead you to ultimately to perfection. Because remember, your salvation began with the moment of justification, when that legal decision was made that you belonged to God, that you were a child of the King. Remember? That's justification. That justification started you on a journey of sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus as you lived through that. In fact, that's where you are today. That's where you ought to be today. If you're a Christ follower, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, you ought to be on this journey of sanctification, of becoming more and more like Jesus every day, becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming more and more like what God has proclaimed for you to be. That's sanctification. So salvation, you see, begins with justification. That leads to the process of sanctification, and that culminates in what we call glorification. And what happens to a believer when he dies on this earth and finds himself in heaven, it is at that moment that he finds perfection, but not until that moment. Are y'all with me? We need to do that over again? That's a threat. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Because I really think that's important. And I think one of the things that chases people away from church is they get saved and they think they ought to be perfect. And when they're not perfect, they don't know what to do about it because they think they're hanging out with a bunch of perfect people at church. So they just leave. And then a few days later, a few weeks later, a couple of months after that, we think, where did they go? You remember those people that used to, what happened to them? Listen, if your imperfection is what you're focused on and you get around a bunch of people who act like they're perfect, you're not going to hang out with them very long because you will convince yourself that you don't measure up. Listen, the person sitting next to you this morning is the wrong measure. It's not about how you measure up with the people in the church. It's how your life measures up with the Word of God. It's not about what everybody else is doing. It's about the journey that you're on of becoming more like Jesus. The journey that you're on of sanctification that will ultimately lead to your glorification. Okay? Can I tell you that God's not done with you yet? Because if He were, you wouldn't be here. Some of you think that you came because you just had the notion you'd get up and come to church today. Besides, we've got an extra hour of sleep, so you might as well do something with it, right? Yeah, I'll just go to church. Well, good for you. Listen, your being here this morning has nothing to do with the time change. And it has nothing to do with family members that have been poking at you and agging you, trying to get you to come to church with them. It has nothing to do with any of that. Your being here this morning has nothing to do with the fact that you're always here. God bless you for always being here. But that's not the reason you're here this morning. Every one of us is here this morning because the Spirit of God has led us to this place at this moment. We are here because God is not done with us yet. God is not finished with us yet. If that were the case, you wouldn't be here this morning. That breath that you just took is evidence that God's not through with you yet. Oh, what? You took another breath, didn't you? You know what? That's evidence that God's not through with you yet. Oh, there's another one. That's evidence that God is not through with you yet. God is not finished with you, friend. He has an opportunity for you, another opportunity. In fact, can I just tell you that God may very well have a second chance waiting for you to reach to Him and experience this second chance. You say, Joe, I don't know if I believe that or not. Okay, you don't have to believe me. But would you be courageous enough to look in the Word of God? Because if you do, I'm going to make a bold statement, and this will get me in trouble. If you do, you will discover that the only perfect person of Scripture that walked on the face of this earth was Jesus Christ. And all other people, all other humanity desperately needed a second chance, and more often than not received one from God the Father and Jesus the Son. That's true for Adam and Eve. It's true for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Peter and Paul and James and John. Friend, the fact that God is a God of second chances applies for me. It's true for me. It was true for Jonah. And if you would be honest with yourself this morning, and I will not ask you to be honest with anybody else because it'll get weird, but if you'll be honest with yourself this morning, wouldn't you say that God has given me a second chance, that God has given me perhaps multiple second chances? Because he is a God. He is a God of the second chance. We'll go back to Jonah chapter 3. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, don't you love it, a second time. You know why? Because that first time didn't work out real well. So it comes to him the second time. And did you notice that what God says to Jonah in Jonah chapter 3 is almost, it's not quite, but it's almost identical to what God said to Jonah in chapter 1. Did you notice that? The difference is not necessarily in what the Lord says. The difference is in the response of Jonah. And because look in Jonah chapter 1. Watch what happens here. Jonah chapter 1 verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Watch what happens in the beginning of verse 3. But God has said, this is it. This is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is why I want you to do this. But, and I would suggest to you that word points to something different than was expected. It points to the unexpected, to the contrary. God told Jonah what to do, where to go to get it done. And we know that Jonah went the other way and did just the opposite. That little word but changes everything. So what happens in Jonah chapter 3? Watch what happens. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Sound familiar? Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. That phrasing is a little bit different, but look in verse 3. Look at what it starts with. It's not but, it's so. So Jonah dusted himself off or wiped himself off or whatever he did, and he headed toward Nineveh because he figured out that the trip to Tarshish was a dirty, nasty, slimy trip. It was inside the belly of this fish. And anybody that's ever been in there and got out of there is not going to go back in there. I think Jonah was quite satisfied to go to Nineveh after getting spit out on the beach. I think I would have been too. Now, Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, we find where Nineveh is described as an exceedingly great city. They tell us that means it with the day's journey and things that it's talking about there, that probably covered an area of maybe 7.5 miles. And most theologians, I shouldn't say most, many theologians will base what I'm going to say next on Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. But many theologians think there could have been perhaps as many as 600,000 people that lived in Nineveh. Let me give you a reference that maybe will help with that. That's like Oklahoma City proper, same population. 600,000 people. We get to Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. And Jonah walks for a day into this city. I don't know if you thought about this or not, but you understand as he walks into this city for a day that he is obviously surrounded by the Ninevites, by the Assyrians, by the sworn enemy of the Jewish people. Jonah is walking right into the middle, surrounded by wicked, evil people. Now think about this with me. He had just spent 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish. So he probably had that bleached look. Some of you don't get up and run like you got to go to the bathroom or anything. those digestive juices probably worked on him pretty hard, because that fish was going to get rid of him one way or the other, right? Yeah. They also say that most people will say that those digestive juices probably took all the hair off of Jonah. Looks like some of you have been in the belly of a fish. Now that I look at the top of your head, but don't be offended. Put your glasses back on. Don't be offended. Just a thought that I had. Y'all can deal with it later. I'm not going to make it the rest of the month, am I? You fire me, I just get set free. So there, you can deal with that however you want to. But I'm going to suggest to you that Jonah was one weird-looking dude. He was strange and strange-looking. And it's interesting to me that the Ninevites seemed to allow him to stay in the city. They didn't run him out of town. They didn't have a business meeting to vote whether he could be there or not. So they weren't Baptist Ninevites. They were somebody else. So Jonah walks into this city bleached, bald, no eyebrows, no eyelashes. He was undoubtedly a sight to behold. But again, it seems that these Ninevites left this strange and strange-looking man alone. His message in the Hebrew language, this is really interesting to me. His message in the Hebrew language consisted of five words. I don't know what translation of the Bible that you carry, but in the one I have, his message is eight words. But in the Hebrew, it was five words. This is really interesting to me. Maybe there's something to short sermons after all. I'm not willing to try it, but maybe there's something to short sermons after all. You talk to Brother Tim when he gets here and ask him about five-word sermons and see what he's got for you. But it's just interesting to me that Jonah has one short message, and that is you better get your act together, and you got a short amount of time to do it. And if you don't, the city is going to be overthrown. The city is going to be overturned. And by the way, that depending on the translation that you carry with you, that word overthrown or overturn is the same word used for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. In 40 days, everyone and everything was going to be annihilated. That's the message, right? 40 days. So let me ask you a question. Just me and you, nobody else is paying attention. Just me and you. What if you learned today that you only had 40 days left? Now, other than maxing out your credit cards, what would you do? You know, I'm serious. If you figured out today that you only had 40 days left, what would you do with those days? What would you stop doing? Who would you talk to? What would you say? How would you change? How would you prepare? If somehow I knew that you only had 40 days left on this earth, and I said to you today, you know, you only got 40 days, and that's it, that's the end of it, you're gone. What do you do with the 40 days that you have left? How does life change? Who do you go see? What if you discovered that your 40 days started 39 days ago? What are you going to do, not with 40 days, but what are you going to do with one day? And you say, there's no way, Joe. I know. I mean, that little pesky statement in the Bible about God has numbered our days just kind of gets in the way of us living the way we want to live. So I just kind of ignore it. I don't know about you, but any of those pesky little phrases in the scripture that mess up the way I think life ought to go, I just scoot right over them. I go find something that kind of matches what I think. I'm telling you a fib. I don't do that. But that's the temptation, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to think about 40 days. It's another thing to think about one day. So how would your life change? What would you do differently? And some of you are probably thinking, boy, am I glad I came to church today. Life was going pretty well. And then the preacher got up and said, I only had a day left. Well, look at their response. Maybe that will help you. Because I see three things in their response. You ready? The first one is sackcloth. They put on sackcloth, which was a symbol of remorse. The second one is they started fasting, which was a symbol of a realignment of priorities. And the third one is they turned from their evil ways, which is repentance. So there is remorse, there is a realignment of priorities, and there's repentance. By the way, if you're looking for a sermon outline, I'd probably preach. And then an amazing thing happened in verse 10. I don't know if you saw it or not, but you ought to see it. In verse 10, we discover this little phrase that God relented. He relented. Now stay with me. I'm going to teach you something really important, and then I'll be done. When the Bible says that God relented, it doesn't mean that he changed his mind, and it doesn't even mean that he changed his plan. I think more than anything, what it means is he saw their response of repentance and he held off the judgment that he will eventually bring on all sin. Here's the statement. Here's the one you ought to write down in the margin of your Bible. Here's the one you need to carry around with you for a long, long time. You ready? God's grace delays God's judgment. Did you get it? God's grace delays God's judgment. So what we see in this relenting is not a change of mind or a change of plan. What we see in this relenting is evidence of the grace of God withholding the judgment of God. Because at the end of it, there will come a day. Listen to me, friend. There will come a day that judgment will most assuredly fall. And the only reason that judgment hasn't fallen yet is because of the grace of God. Judgment actually fell on the city of Nineveh after this story was told. But until this time, and even in this story, we discover that God relented, that his grace delayed his judgment. So we have something to be thankful for. Seems to me that God gave Jonah a second chance. God's grace was sufficient. Seems to me that God gave Nineveh a second chance. God's grace was sufficient. Can I tell you that I'm a product of second chances? God was giving me second chances when I was paying no attention to him. God's grace was at work around me and in me and near me long before I ever cried out and asked him to save me. I don't know about you, but that's the way it worked out in my life. For 22 years, God gave me second chances. Well, my grandma Rhodes, I think I've told you about her, the little Choctaw Indian woman, one of the finest Christian people I've ever known in my life. When she passed and went to heaven, and boy, did she go to heaven. We were going through her Bibles, and I don't think she ever threw a Bible away. And in every Bible, there was a series of prayer requests, people that she was praying for. And I found those Bibles, and we looked at those prayer requests. And on every prayer request that she had in her Bible, my name was written on it. My grandma was praying for me that I'd get another chance. That God would work through my stubbornness and save me. My grandma prayed for me that I might know the grace of God and the salvation that's known only through Jesus. So you see, friend, I really am a product of second chances. And some of you are as well. And some of you would share your story of second chances with me, and some of you wouldn't because you wouldn't know how I'd respond to it. Let me tell you how I'd respond to it. It doesn't matter what your story is. What matters is you come to the point that God's grace was sufficient in your life. And you ask Jesus to save you. That's the story. That's my story. And with God's help, His grace will continue to be my story for the rest of my days on this earth. What about you, friend? You got 40 days, remember? Yeah. You got 40 days. What are you going to do with them? You got today. What are you going to do with it? You bow your heads, will you?